dance for you like nobody's watching, nobody's watching. Dance for you, my Lord. I wanna sing for you like nobody's listening, nobody's listening. Sing for you, my Lord.
Dance for you like nobody's watching, nobody's watching.
Dance
for you, my Lord.
I wanna sing for you.
Shout it out if you turn to somebody by you and say, I love God. Tell them nothing's going to hinder me. Nothing's going to silence me. Has anybody in this house got a made up mind that you're going to be a praiser of the Most High God? Hey, yes. I'm going to touch somebody else by and say, there's nothing going to get in my way. Tell them I'll go over it. I'll go under it. I'll go around it. I'll go through it. But I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to magnify God. Hallelujah. I love what I feel in the house of the Lord tonight. God is so very good to us. We're reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I appreciate our praise group and the choir tonight. Appreciate them being used of God and creating atmosphere. Appreciate every one of you that is active in prayer. Create off-site here. You do the work of the undergirding of every service that we come into. We only experience the value and the power of what we pray into and what we pray down. And so your prayer life is so instrumental. And those of you that are ministering outside the service schedule, most of what this church does is outside these three primary services. And I'm just excited about it all and glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 24 tonight. Glad to have our visitors in the house tonight. When you come here, we want you to make yourself at home. We're excited. I'm excited, and these other two people are excited too. So I'm glad to have all our visitors in the house tonight. First Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And Paul tells the church at Corinth, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The once saved always, folks scramble for the high ground when they read that. And they say, well, he just means he's going to lose his reward. You got grits for brains. You are doing everything in your power to support a non-biblical doctrine. You need to understand what the apostle is saying. He's saying you've got a position contrary to this, takes a position against free moral agency. You have a right to walk into a relationship with God. You have a right to walk out of that relationship. You have a right to serve God. You have a right to refuse to serve God. You've got a right to go to heaven. You've got a right to go to hell. Paul said, I keep myself under subjection because I mean to run this race to win. Don't want to find myself a castaway. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word tonight. Give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you. We lift you up. We magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So many run, but one wins. That's in a race. And Paul's using this for an analogy. He's talking about racing and running. And in terms of this being a metaphor for living for God, there are a lot of reasons why people run this race. There are folks, and it seems that he wouldn't even have to say the things that he's just spoken to this church. But there are a lot of reasons why people run. Some folks are serving God tonight at some level, or they're in the house of God on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night because their mama was there, or because their mama is there, or because that's the way their daddy raised them, or that's their Pentecostal heritage. For some reason, they are connected here socially or culturally and not comfortable outside of that arena, but not really comfortable down in an altar, totally giving themselves to God. And so they're running the race, but they're not running to win. They're running the race because of the folks that are around them. And they like the setting, and they grew up in this. And this is the sound of this, and the feel of this is all that they know. And they're terrified to think about walking out into some other socio-cultural construct. But I want you to know that's not a good reason. I'm glad that you're in the house, and I'm glad that you're a part of this. But at some point, it's going to have to get a hold of you. You're going to have to be possessed by the idea, I'm running to win. I'm not just running because I don't have anything else to do. I'm not just running because my family's here. I'm not just running because this is where I was born and raised, but I'm running to win. I'm not just running because of what I'm afraid of, or what I came out of, or who I'm running from, or to get my natural needs met, but I'm running to win. I can see beyond the natural things. I can see beyond the carnal things, and I see a finish line that's over on the other side. It's bigger than crossing over into Jordan. It's crossing over into everlasting life. Well, praise God. Anybody glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Anybody here have a made up mind that you're going to live for God, that you're going to give God your very best every day, and that you expect when that trumpet sounds that your feet are going to leave the earth, and that you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that you're going to live forever with God? Anybody believe that? Anybody hungry for that? Praise God. Who wants to go tonight? Yeah. Well, that's the deal. Let's just keep running. Because this is where you're comfortable, and this is what you know, and this is what you understand. And even heaven is alien to us. So the traditional question is, who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go tonight? Not many people want to go tonight because it's unfamiliar, and we lose all that we're familiar and that we know. And so there are a lot of reasons for running. And Paul suggests to us and urges us that we should run to win. In verse 25, he says, every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. And he's talking about people that are athletic, folks that are involved in athletic competitions. And this is still, in this arena, this is Corinth. And Corinth is still extremely Hellenistic. And they are still full, even though they're under the control of Rome, they are still given to thoughts that are, and customs and values that are still Hellenistic or Grecian in culture and in social value. And they're very, very attuned to the Olympics, and very attuned to the marathons and the races and the decathlon and all of the areas of athletic expertise that people practice and practice for. And he says everybody that's involved in that strives for the mastery, and as they strive for mastery, they are temperate in everything. And he's not really teaching here. He is in a general sense teaching the gift of temperance, but he's just saying that they operate, and he's not talking about people that are involved in spiritual things. He's talking about people that are involved in natural things. They are going to run a race, so they have to say no to certain kinds of foods. They have to say no to certain types of fellowship. They have to say no to certain types of activities. They have to get out into a place, and in a lonely place, they have to strive to be better at their craft and at their skill. skill and at their area of expertise. It's lonely work. Anybody that does anything well spends time in lonely work. And Paul knows that if you're going to live for God, there's always a little bit of wilderness in your life, that you're always going to have to say no to this type of activity or that type of fellowship. And you're always going to have to say, no, I've got to find myself a place of prayer. I've got to find myself a place of dedication. I've got to consecrate to God. There's always a striving for mastery. You can't just come into the things of God. I know Brother Dan runs, and he runs some marathons and all, but if we just got up right now tonight and took out across the highway and just started running, I don't know how many miles, not many of us would make it for many miles. Even some of these youngsters that have all of their physical faculties, they still may not be fit for a 5-mile jog or for a 10-mile run. I don't know how many of us would last and how long we would last, because it takes training and it takes mastery over life and over your body to get yourself ready for that. And you have to learn a very strategic word, and the word is no. If you're going to run for God and run for the kingdom of God, you've got to master the word no. You've got to say no to your flesh. You've got to say no to the box of donuts. You've got to say no to the things that seek to corrupt you, and the fellowship that calls your name, and that old lover that's been calling you, whether it's a man or a woman or a spirit or a bar room or a crack pipe or a place that you used to go or an old genre of activity or music, whatever it is that calls you by pulling on your heartstrings. Got to learn that word no. Got to learn to become temperate. And he said, they're doing this for a corruptible crown, but we're doing it for an incorruptible crown. We're doing it for an everlasting crown. Well, praise God. So if people work hard to obtain a gold or a silver or a bronze medal, how much more should the people of God get up in the morning and say, this morning I am in training. This morning I am running a race. This morning I am setting sail in my life for a place that's beyond this earth. And it's going to take some discipline, and it's going to take some temperance. And everybody say, praise the Lord. I want to be involved with that everlasting crown. Well, praise God. Do you even believe that tonight? Do you think that's a fairy tale? Do you even believe in heaven tonight? Do you believe in a place called glory? Do you believe in streets of gold? Do you believe where the Lamb is the light of the city? Do you believe that there's no crying there? There's no goodbyes there? There's no death there? Do you believe there's going to be a great reunion over there, and that we're going to take our crowns off and cast them at his feet? Do you believe that tonight? I'm telling you, whatever I have to say no to, whatever I have to turn myself away from here, it's going to be worth it. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. And so there can't be any area of my life that's out of control. There can't be any area of my life that's home to an unbridled appetite. I can't have anything in my life that I can't click it shut or turn it off or walk away from it or unplug it or move across or get it out of my house or get it out of my life. There can't be anything in my life that calls my name with such power that it makes me turn away from my perseverance to live for God. I can't have anything in my life. Girls, if you're so in love with a boy that you're hearing him call your name and it's causing you to turn away from God, you've got to cut that boy off. Get him out of your life. Young men, if there's a lady and she's calling your name and she's causing you to look away from the things of God, you've got to turn away from that. You've got to come into a place where you're saying no to every unbridled appetite. If you've got a computer or an iPhone or an iPad and that thing's calling your name and it's drawing you into an exercise of activity that's not like God, you need to get that thing out of your life tonight. If you can't say no to it, say no to having it. I said, if you can't say no to it, say no to having it. Unplug it. Get it out of your life. Take it out back. Shoot it with a gun. Praise God. Praise God. You know, folks lived a long time without internet capacity and lived well. Folks lived a long time without an iPhone and lived well. Folks lived a long time without Facebook and lived well. Well, Brother Sutton, you should be able to say no to all that. I agree completely. I agree. I think you should be able to use all of those things and to be the master of those things. But if those things ever get up and get a hold of you and begin to drag you down to their level, moms and dads, you really need to hear this tonight. I don't know that your teenagers need to have internet capacity every day of their life, everywhere they go. I'm just telling you, you don't let them drive until a certain age, and you don't let them go anywhere they just want to go. Don't you know they've got access to every vile thing under the sun on that? It's right there. For young ladies, it is an increasing problem. For young men, it is a death trap. The Word of God says she is a deep pit. And you go in and you don't ever come back. It changes your life. It changes your destiny. Just go interview sexual predators. Just go interview those that are involved in sexual assaults. Just go interview them and see how old they were when they first were exposed to pornography. Just go chronicle that and interview them and make up in your mind and say, I'm not going that way. I'm going to be faithful to my wife before I ever find her. I'm going to be faithful to my children before I ever have them. I'm going to say no to all of those things. If you can't control that, you need to bring that to your mama and your daddy and say, here, lock this up until I get to be a man. Well, praise God. If you've got a child with that and you don't know where they've been and you can't follow their history and you don't know their passwords, you're their accomplice in failure. You're aiding and abetting their destruction. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul says, get it in control. We're running a race. We've got to have temperance. We've got to say no. Praise God. Verse 26. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I run with purpose. I run with purpose. You know, this is not a sprint we're involved in. The Word of God said the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And some folks, and for so long and traditionally, have synthesized that with the Word of God in Matthew, that they just automatically say, but they that endure, or he that endures to the end. But you're bringing Old Testament, New Testament scripture together. But it's okay, it really does work. The race is not given to the swift. You don't have to run real fast in this, but you got to run. And you don't have to be... You don't have to be out in front of everybody when the race starts. You just got to run and you've got to keep on. It's amazing. It's amazing. I see folks. I've done this now for 38 years. I've seen a lot of folks come and go. And I've seen folks take off like a shot. And you find them laying bruised and beaten and half dead by the roadside down there somewhere. Because they just ran slap out of gas on the way. They just didn't have what it took to continue that pace. But what you've got to do... You may not run really fast, but you've got to start and you've got to continue. You've got to pace yourself. You've got to, I'm telling you something right now. You need to find enough balance in your life so that you can get all the important things done and still have enough breath to run another mile and to be ready to run again tomorrow. You can't burn your candle at both ends. You can't work all the time and play all the time and then expect to have anything left for God. You've got to have something left for God. You need to start in the middle of your circle and you need to identify what is most important in your life. You need to prioritize those things and number those things. And then when you get out to the end of your schedule and you just don't have any more time, cut off everything that's not pertinent to the priorities in your life. Well, praise God. And I'm not going to start listing things. Everybody's got different tastes and everybody's got different appetites and everybody's got different things that they use to relax or things that they use to pursue in life for whatever reason. Some of you golf and some of you hunt and some of you fish and some of you shop. And I hear that it's therapeutic. And I don't care. As long as you're not spending my money, I don't care if you shop. But if those things are in your life, but you don't have a prayer life in your life, you got to get out on the edge of the circle somewhere and cut something off. If I haven't made time for my children, I've got to get out on the edge and cut some things off. If I haven't made time for that primary relationship with my husband and my wife, I've got to cut something off. And I don't think you've got 5 hours in the day to spend on Facebook. I don't think you've got an hour a day to read what everybody's saying, what they ate for lunch, and when they went to the bathroom. Why you even want to know about all of that, I can't imagine. But I will tell you this, if it's corrupting your schedule to the point that you can't get done what you need to get done in terms of home and family and God, you need to get out on the edge and begin to cut some things out of your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I've got time for God. Shake somebody and tell them, I've got time for prayer. Touch somebody and tell them, I've got time for family. My God, I don't know what else you have time for, but if you do, use it wisely. Prioritize. Run with purpose. I'm running with purpose. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to burn out on the way. I'm going to live a balanced life. I'm going to live a prioritized life. And I'm going to meet God on the other side. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I've seen people burn out. I've seen preachers burn out. I've seen dads burn out. I've seen people drift, and when they do, they start looking for other ways to spend their time and other things to get involved in. They don't have time for a prayer life, and they don't have time to be involved in ministry in and around the church and in and around the people of God. When you begin to see those things symptomatically in your life, you need to find a place to look at yourself and cut off some things out around the edges so you have more time for your core. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, if you love him, let's give him a little praise here right now. Hallelujah. Anybody running? Anybody running on purpose? Anybody running with heaven in your mind and in your sights? Anybody gonna say, nothing's gonna hinder me, nothing's gonna stop me, nothing's gonna turn me around? Praise God, right now we could just start singing a lot of old songs. I started out, and I'm going to finish this race I have begun. Or we could begin to sing, I ain't going to let nobody turn me around. Ain't going to let the devil. Every time I hear that song, though, I hear Bull Connor. Ain't going to let Bull Connor turn me around. Got to get that out of my mind. Ain't going to let the devil turn me around. Brother Warren, I love you, but I'm not going to let you turn me around. I got to go, man. We need to be running in the same direction here, son. Well, praise God. Praise God. Who you want to run with? Everybody's got a crowd. Everybody's got a pack. Everybody's running. Two can't walk together except they agree. I want you to know you can't run together except you agree. I'm so glad tonight to be a part of the church of the living God. And I agree with the church. God's people are not perfect in their natural man, in their natural woman, but I'm glad to be a part of them. They've got hiccups and they've got bobos. They've got trouble in their life, but I'm glad to be on the ship. I'm glad to be a part. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Running with purpose, keeping my body under subjection. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want you to know, I believe that somebody has already been through what you're fighting right now, and they're already on the other side. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe over the ramparts of heaven, they're watching and they're saying, come on, we did this. You can do this too. You say, well, I don't know if they know about us or they're interested in us. I know the rich man in Luke 16 looked up into God's heaven and cried out to Abraham and said, send somebody to talk to my brothers so they won't come to this terrible place. I'm telling you, I think people in eternity still have a mind about what's going on the earth. The Mount of Transfiguration, I see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about the crucifixion. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we only have met a handful of them. But I'm telling you, there's a little woman that had her husband walk out on her, but she raised up her babies, and she lived a godly life, and she's already gotten to the finish line. And she's standing there right now, mama, and she's telling you, come on, honey, you can make it. I made it. God was there for me. God's going to be there for you. Well, praise God. Some daddy that feels like some days his life is just brittle and it's about to fall apart because of the weight he's carrying to take care of his house and his family and fend off and be the Levite of his household and fight off the corrupting influences of the world. But daddy, you hear me tonight. There's a man that's already standing with Jesus over in glory. He's already walked through the fire. He's already been through the flood. He's been where you're walking right now, and he's crying down from the ramparts of heaven. Come on, son, you can make it. Buck up, son, you can do this. Somebody's already been through it, and they've already made it across the finish line. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Praise God. And he said, you need to think about Jesus. You need to keep your eyes on him, and you need to shrug off all the weights. Everything that's attaching itself to you that's not going to help you or your family live for God, everything that's weighing you down, everything that's sucking your energy and sucking your time and sucking your attention away, you need to shrug those things off. Lay aside every weight. He doesn't classify them as sin. He just said they're weights, things that get in the way, things that trouble your spirit, things that hinder your relationship with the people of God. You need to set those things on the side, because we've got a race to run. Is there anything wrong with that? No, he didn't call it sin. He just said you need to take care and get rid of things that are going to weigh you down. We got a long way to run. We've got a long way to run. And we want to make it to the end. We don't want to be weighted down and lose our strength and lose our capacity. Well, praise God. This is not a sin. Well, you need to have a prayer room, and you need to lay that thing out before God, and you need to ask, is this thing necessary to my life and my well-being? Is this doing me any good? I'm just telling you, folks, we live in such a busy, complicated world today that there are a million things pulling on you, that if you were a farmer sitting on the porch in 1945 or 1950, you wouldn't have any idea of the stress and pressure that people are going through today. Things pulling at you. And I think there's a spiritual component attendant with almost every activity that tends to pull you away from God. Everything in the world tugging and pulling on you. Shrug off the weight. Streamline your life. Pare down the things that are not encouraging you and helping you to live for God. We've got a race to run. Shrug off the weight. And he said, and the sin that does so easily beset us. And the sin that does so easily beset us. Got to get rid of that. Can't be dabbling. We got a race to run. You can't be dabbling in that. We've got a race to run. You can't be walking with that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You got to get those sinners out of your life. They're going to pervert your mind. They're going to corrupt your spirit. There is pollination going on when you're spending time with them. You've got to get yourself out of that. Get you some godly friends. Get you some godly people to fellowship with. Entertain godly things in your life. Shrug off every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You can't run well. You can't run well. I did this one night at a youth service. It was so long ago, I had hair. And I just had a bunch of young men that just, I said, can you run all night? They said, I can run all night. And I loaded them up with weights. And they didn't run all night. And they didn't run very long at all. I was really disappointed. I needed more time from them. I needed them to, and I just had some old 10-pound weights tied together with socks, and I draped them over their shoulders, and they only had about 40 pounds on their back. But you know, 40 pounds doesn't seem like much. You get it on your back, you start running with it. It's much in a hurry. And they were sweating buckshot. And they were girls in the house, so they couldn't quit. They were pushing it. They were praying to God that I would stop that service. I just let them run because I was going to run them till they fell. I was going to run them till they pass slap out. You can't run far weighted down. You can't run well weighted down with sin. You can't run well when you're distracted. You can't run well with all of that pulling on you. My God, my God. If your cyber life is stripping away your spirit life, you need to get rid of that. You need to get that out of your house, out of your life, out of your... I haven't taken a stand totally against Facebook in this house. And to you, I'm just telling you, though, there's some people that can't have a chocolate cake in their house. They can't, because they'll walk in tonight, they'll just go up to the counter. And eat their way out of it. You know what I mean. You know who you are. I feel a witness in the house tonight. But you got to know yourself. You can't have things in your life. You can't have things in your home that you're not able to handle. Don't do that. You're not running with purpose. You're fooling around. You're encumbered by too many things. He warned them in Matthew 24. He said, be careful that you're not overcome with surfeiting. Surfeiting just means excess. You've just got too much going on in your life. You've got too much going on in your life so that when it's Wednesday night and it's time to go to church, you're like, oh, man, got to go to church tonight. Oh, man. Oh, it's Sunday morning. It'd be good to sleep in. Sunday night. Don't you know all up-and-coming churches have canceled Sunday nights? They don't do that anymore. Don't you know how oddly, horribly traditional you are to be here on a Sunday night? Why do we... You know, we could get by on one service a week. We could get by on Sunday morning. And you'd find something else to fill Sunday night up with. And you'd find something else to fill Wednesday night up with. And you'd, because it is just pervasive and it's pressure-packed and it's reaching for you. And you feel a desire for those things. And your hunger for those things is symptomatic of the fact that you haven't filled yourself up at God's table. And you haven't filled yourself up in a prayer room. And you haven't made your life filled up with the things of God. He said, if you want to do this right, look unto Jesus. That's the second verse. He said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, despised the shame. He thought little of it because he had a target. He was running on purpose. He could see the joy. And I'll just tell you, if you can't do this with joy, you're not going to do this very long. If you're not doing this with joy, you're not going to do this very well. And if you're weighted down and this becomes burdensome to you, it's because you got too much clutter in your life and you need to begin to cut some things off. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. I feel like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad to meet God in a time of prayer. I'm glad to meet God in his word and have him talk to my heart and talk to my soul. I'm glad that God still does business with us. I want to ferociously guard my experience in God. I don't want to get so involved in trivialities, frivolities, that I've lose sight of God. I need to be doing this with joy, for the joy that was set before him. The Old Testament writer said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're not doing this with joy, friend of mine, you need to have red lights and bells going off right now. If you're not happy to be serving God right now, you really need to pull into your core and look out to the edges and see what's sapping the strength out of your life. And you need to begin to prioritize again and just kick everything out. Start all over again and begin to make yourself new, because you've just got to. If you don't love this, friend of mine, you got too much going on in your life. If this doesn't give you joy, you've got too much going on in your life. If this is not something that you wake up in the middle of the night and every morning thinking about, the goodness of God, the grace of God, thank God that I'm not out there in the world anymore. Too much going on in your life. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And this is a lot like Matthew's version, but this is simply a discussion of the straight and narrow. We're not running on the Broadway. We're not running here and there and without definite purpose, but we're running in the straight and narrow. Luke chapter 13 and beginning in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. From time to time, I've had group Bible studies, and after we've gone a while, I've sat with them and prognosticated a little bit, just with the statistics. I could take this front row of young ladies right here, and I could tell you that statistically, in 5 years, if God tarries, maybe only two of you be living for God. Statistically. Now, I'd like to think that we're odd. I'd like to think that we warp the statistics. I'd like to think that we don't fit the model and we don't fit the mold. But if I was a young lady sitting on this front row right now, that would make me sit up and say, they may go somewhere, but I'm not. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live. Anybody here got your mind made up? Anybody here just absolutely made up your mind? What if somebody insults you? What if somebody offends you? What if somebody tells you you dress funny? What? Still living for God. Well, you do dress funny. ¿Habla usted español? Don't you get tired of people thinking that you're Latino? I'm an Indian! Well, you know what, though? People leave church every day for stupid things. Far weaker than what I just insulted you with. You know, people leave God for the most foolish reasons. Why do they leave? They leave because they want to leave. They leave because they're looking for a reason to leave. They're running, but they're looking for an exit. And you become their exit. She looked at me funny. I knew what was going on in her mind, so I left that stupid church. With all those stupid people. And all their stupid ways. And so now I'm going to go show them. I'm going to go. What do people do when they go? They hang out with other backsliders and talk about the stupid church. Because they can't get away from the stupid church. Because it's in their minds and it's in their heart. And they rarely ever hang around with worldly people. They just hang around with other backsliders. And all the backsliders said amen. Statistically, guys, only a couple of you on that front row will be living for God 5 years from now. Man, it ought to be in you like you're going up to pull down a rebound. It ought to be in you like you're about to fight them over possession of a loose ball. It ought to be in you where you sit up and kind of square away and say, you may go somewhere, buddy, but I'm going to be living for God in 5 years and 6 years and 10 years. I'm going to be living for God. Now, you can go somewhere if you want. I'd like to believe that we beat the odds. I'd like to believe that we skew the statistics. I'd like to believe that we can shut the mouth of the devil and keep every one of these young people in the house if we learn to run with purpose. Well, praise God. All of a sudden, just doesn't want us to have any fun. He wants us to cut off every fun thing in our life. Jesus said this. He said, strive to enter at the straight gate. The thing about that straight gate is it just peels everything off from your life. It peels off all the things that clutter and all the things that sap your strength. Verse 25, once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, you begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence are you? Somebody that ran, but they didn't run well. Somebody that ran, but they didn't run with purpose. They're going to stand outside that door and they're going to knock and they're going to say, but I'm here. But you hear the word of the Lord tonight. He said, you're going to get there too late. You're going to cross the finish line, but you're going to cross the finish line too late. You were too bogged down with other things. You didn't have time to do this well. And in the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins, and then this parable, there's these people outside the door knocking, trying to get in. And he says, I don't know who you are. That ought to send ice water through your veins. That ought to cause you to get yourself in hand and begin to make a plan that I'm going to tighten myself up spiritually, going to find myself a prayer room, going to dig myself a place of consecration out of the word of God. The idea that you would make it to his door and say, Jesus, I'm here. I made it. I finally showed up. He said, no, we've already closed the door and the deal's off and nobody else is coming in. That ought to scare the willies out of anybody with half a mind in this house. Verse 26, they begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. I was in a church. I felt the presence of God. I was there. I sang the songs most of the time. I was there in your presence. And he's going to say, I tell you, verse 27, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said, you're going to see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. This thing is going to happen. This is not a dream. This is real. This is real. This is as real. This is more so real than death. And it's hard for you to get your hands on death. It's tough when you walk with somebody else down to the graveyard or down to the to purchase a coffin or something like that. But it reaches out and touches you. But we shake that off pretty easily, and we find all kinds of ways to steel ourselves against the cold hand of death touching us. But I want you to know this is inevitable, folks. This is inevitable. If God tarries, not a one of us is going to get out of here alive. You better have this right. Some of you got insurance, but you don't have your heart right with God. Come on. You need to have this right. This is more important than anything else you're going to do in a lifetime. Verse 29, he said, and they're going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Somebody's going to serve God. Somebody's going to run the race. Somebody's going to win the race. Somebody's going to live for God. And there's a crown over there. You ever wonder what Paul was talking about when he said, don't let anybody steal your crown? He's just saying there's a crown right now with your name on it. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we read about Saul who cast his shield away, vilely cast his shield away as though it had never been anointed. And I want you to know that somewhere in the halls of heaven, his name was expunged out of the book of life. And his crown was set up, and God told the angel, somebody's going to come and somebody's going to wear that. You know what? When I prayed through in that church, my wife and I came in out of the 60s, out of the drugs, out of the hippie era and all of that. And there were kids, precious kids, young men and women that had been raised on those pews. And a lot of them weren't there because I walked into a church that was predominantly elders. They had lost a whole generation and their children. And when we walked in that house, there were gray hairs everywhere, but there weren't nearly enough young people. And from time to time, I would wonder, whose crown did I get? Whose garment of righteousness did I get? Who was this meant for? Who had the name on this? But here I was, some vagabond from outside, wandering in, didn't have any heritage in the church. Nobody in my family line was involved in an apostolic truth. I didn't deserve to be in this. I didn't have any connection with this. But the mercies of God reached down, and God opened up a door for me. But when I came in the house, there were seats that were empty where young people should have been. They hardly had anybody in their 20s. They hardly had anybody in their 20s. My wife and I were 20 when we prayed through. We didn't have a peer group in that church because they had lost them all. I wonder whose crown I got. I'll tell you this, though. I've been doing this for 38 years now, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. The people that witnessed to me, they all backslid. A lot of the preachers that have touched my life, the preacher that preached the revival that I prayed through in, he backslid. I want you to know there was a lot of homegrowns in that church that backslid. People did stupid things. People lost their minds and turned their backs on God. But I'll tell you what I've got tonight. I've got a death grip on that crown. I've got a death grip on that robe of righteousness. I'm just telling you, you're going to have to come after me with everything you got to get there. I'll just tell you tonight, when it's time to worship, you're going to find me worshiping God. When it's time to pray, you're going to find me praying down glory from heaven, because nobody from outside is going to come in this house and steal my place in the kingdom of God. My God, I wish somebody just worshiped God here for a minute. I wish somebody just shout about it for a little bit tonight. I wish somebody just go ahead and run the aisles tonight, gentlemen. Go ahead. My God, run the race with purpose. Run the race with patience. Run the race with joy. Oh, no, let's worship God a little bit. I want everybody in the house that's glad to have your name written in the Lamb's book. I want you to shout about it a little bit. Make yourself a praise circle. Get yourself somebody to worship with right now. Hallelujah, Lindsay, come help me. Hallelujah. Ah, praise God. Psalms 22, 30 and 31 declares that a seed shall serve him. Psalms 22 is about the crucifixion. Psalms 22 is about him getting cut off out of the land of the living. And Isaiah cries out in a similar passage. Isaiah says, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. But David, from 300 years before Isaiah, said a seed shall serve him. You may not serve him, but somebody's going to. You may decide not to, but somebody's. This church may not do the heavy lifting that God wants done in this city, but God's going to have somebody that will. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted unto him for a generation. The generation of Christ isn't the seed that was produced by his natural life in a normal home and family with a wife. But when they plunged that spear in his side, forthwith came blood and water. It was a birthing process on the cross. And tonight we're born again of the water and of the Spirit. And you, after having experienced that, you are the seed of Christ. And a seed shall serve him. Somebody's going to live for God. If that's in your heart tonight, I just want you to begin to say, this seed is going to serve him. This seed is going to serve him. You may not serve him. Turn to somebody and say, you may turn back, but this seed's going to serve him. You may fool around and lose your crown, but this seed's going to serve him. Anybody got your mind made up tonight? My God, let's lift every hand, every voice. Let's begin to praise him. Let's begin to magnify him. Hallelujah. Come on, if you're going to live for God, come stand in this altar. If you come down first, step up on the steps. Make room. Somebody's coming behind you. Go ahead and begin to just tell God, God, I know you're faithful. I'm going to be faithful. God, I know you're always going to be there for me. I want you to know I'm going to be there for you. Come on. A seed is going to serve him. Commitment to God tonight. Put aside every hindering thing. Put aside every lying thing. Somebody needs to lay something on this altar tonight. It may just be in your prayer, but you need to lay something on an altar tonight. Lay a relationship on an altar. Lay a hindering thing on an altar. Somebody's hand and lift it up high. Sing with them tonight. Not afraid. Nothing. Nothing. want you to let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer through your vessel right now. Just go ahead. Press on right now. Give it a voice. Give it some volume tonight. That's right. Let that Holy Ghost pray through you. Let that Holy Ghost talk through you right now. Hey, hey. Let's clap our hands and lift him up and magnify him. Let's give him praise. Jesus, mighty God, we bless your name. We praise your name. Lift you up, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Praise God. Praise God. I like the way you're running. I really do. I like what I see in our kids. I like what I see in these young adults. I like the leadership and how you're standing in this house. I like your response in worship. I love your faithfulness. I give this church high marks. I'm terribly biased here. But if you ever had me for a class, you would know I don't cut anybody slack. Give you high grades tonight, church. I think God's going to do some awesome things with you. I really do. I really do. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to do this again Wednesday night. Be sure, take a little extra time tonight and love and bless and strengthen somebody as you're making your way out of the house of God. Spend some time. You ought to go meet somebody that you don't know. If there's somebody here you don't know,